Today is a little bit different in that little bit of this and a little bit of that, I guess you'd say. Some things maybe that are a little bit left over from other things that we've talked about that probably needed another word or two, and it's just sometimes it just seems like there's so much to learn that it could be forever. So this is a little of this and a little of that, and I entitled it Leftovers. So you know how you get leftovers. You take little bitty plastic things out of the refrigerator, and there's not much in there, and there might be 20 of them, so you just eat a little bit of everything's in there until you clean it up. So maybe that's what we're doing today. I don't know. But I want to make a comment about last week. And I got to thinking about it. I had so many people approach me after the service and say, we've never heard a preacher say that he's been believing wrong all this time, and the Lord's changed him and taught him something, and so he's going to change his way of doing things. Well, more preachers, I think, ought to be doing it. Now, I'm not patting my own back. But let me tell you this. We've learned that God wants unity among His believers, okay? That comes down to all of us believing the same way. Now, you don't have the privilege of looking out over all your faces and studying just how many different places y'all came from and how many religious backgrounds, spiritual backgrounds, churches. Some of you know churches, but you had grandma to teach you and all this stuff. And the fact is, we all believe all kind of different things. And somebody says, well, you know, every time somebody reads the Bible, they come up with a different interpretation. They may, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says of itself, there is only one primary interpretation for every single word in here. Now, there's different applications, okay? But there's only one interpretation. So the fact that we all believe differently about the same things is not good. So in order for not only the universal church, and I'll let them worry about the self, but for this particular local body right here, God intends for us all to believe the same thing, okay, about Scripture. Now that says of itself that all of us are going to have to change. Now I mean, that's in the book. That's coming. Nobody in here has it all. So that means in order for all of us to be on the same page, that all of us are going to have to change some things about what we believe, okay? And that's one thing that had been handed down by tradition. I know about Colossians 2:8, let no man spoil you with the traditions of men. I know that. But I had known a little bit about this other stuff, and I didn't think it was harmful, so if we do that, that's okay. And then God showed me how it's not okay at all. And I told you, I'm going to try not to participate at anymore. I can't tell you to do that, but that's just what God told me. And I showed you where He says, when you do things that originated with pagan, satanic type services, then you're actually participating with the devil in whatever you do. So that's pretty strong for me. But the point I'm trying to make is that we all got to change. And it is God's will for everyone in here, regardless of your background, to believe the same thing about the Scriptures. And every single Sunday, all the time, God is bringing us to that. And so last week, when it happened to me and He said, share it, I had to share it. We all ought to be able to do that, because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, Anthony and I talk about this sometimes. Sometimes I don't think anybody has been taught any more stuff incorrectly than I have. But honestly, it was by people who didn't intend to teach me incorrectly. It's just the way it's done in this church and the way it's done in that church. But this is what we got, folks, right here. And it's got to conform to that. I would like to read you something in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Don't turn there. Please just listen to what Paul is saying here in his letter to the church at Philippi. He says, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." In other words, I got rules, I follow those rules, and I can brag, "Hey, I follow the rules," just like the rich young ruler did. He said, "I've been doing that ever since I was a kid." And Jesus says, "You got to be born again." And it says he left sorrowful because he didn't want to do that. Having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What he's saying here is what Jesus mentioned about the outside of the cup. Oh, I can clean up the outside of the cup, and you'll think, "Man, that looks good." But it's the inside of the cup that Jesus is concerned about, not the outside. You clean up the inside of the cup, the outside's going to be clean. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." We are being made similar to Christ. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might be born again, so that I may be resurrected to heaven like Jesus was. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." This is Paul talking now. "I haven't got there yet, and I'm not perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You know what his prayer is? "God came and got me, and I want to make sure that I accomplish the reason why he came to get me." That ought to be each one of us's prayer. And I tell you this, it's not a uniform thing. Everybody, I'm convinced, has got a different calling, every single one of us. That makes it actually kind of stupid, if you will, when we try to judge each other, because we don't know what God is after in somebody else. He's not after the same thing in you he's after in after me. So I can't very well say they're not doing what they ought to do, unless it's something that's pretty much universal in the Word. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I'm not there yet, Paul said. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." So there we are. If we are where Paul says he is, and if he's not apprehended, we haven't either. So we've all got a place to go. We've all got ways to improve. And I just pray that we will have an open enough mind in dealing something with God that we say, "Okay, Lord, I see that, and I've been believing wrong, and you've convinced me of that, and I'll try to change my way of thinking." And that ought to be every one of us's prayer. So concerning that, Anthony and I have talked a lot. We have been chosen by God to teach here in this body of believers. Now, we both understand that he or I, either one, can teach anybody. All I can do is be responsible to give you the truth of the Word of God as he has directed me to do. And once it's in your head, then it's up to the Holy Spirit to take that and teach it to you. So once I'm sure that I have done what God has called me to do and to say what God has called me to say, then I can say for that particular job right there, I've done it. Now, Lord, you take it and do whatever else you think needs to be done with it. I can't watch you and emulate you and please God. I can't do it. All of us have to watch and emulate Jesus Christ, Because when we start looking at one another and becoming fans of one another and having what they call preacher followers and stuff like that, we get in trouble. Because none of us are fit to be an example. Not like Christ. So, nobody having it all, and God calling us to unity, everybody has to change something they've been taught that's not biblical. And you know, it was brought to me especially last week. Some of you know, I preached a sermon for one of my oldest friends, a veterinarian down toward Jemison. And he found it necessary to kill himself Sunday nights a week ago. I don't quite understand it, but in other words, I had to deal with it. And I'm amazed at how many people come up to me and say, there's no way he can get to heaven committing suicide, can he? I said, oh yeah. If he was born again before he shot himself, he will be in heaven. Well, I've always heard, yes, I know, but it's not true. It's not true. It comes from an old Orthodox, Greek Orthodox belief that goes back to 200 or 300 after Christ. And it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. So I see so many of those things out here among us that's grossly against the scriptures. And so we need to be, I thought about, they don't know their word, or they wouldn't believe that. But then so many people don't spend a great deal of time in the book. And we all need to do more than we do it. But anyhow, somebody says, but wait a minute, brother, I hadn't been raised in church. I don't know all this stuff. But see, the street teaches us stuff here in the Bible Belt. You hear it out on the street. I mean, you know, everybody is a Christian because that's a good thing, and nobody wants to be a heathen because that's a bad thing. And so many of them don't really quite understand just exactly what all that means. And a fellow that came from another part of the country says, man, I mean, it's hard down here to try to witness to people down here because you can't find anybody lost. Well, the problem is you finding a lot of people lost. They're just not aware of it, you know. They've been in church all their life, and they think sometimes that's all you got to do. And that is the fault of the pulpit. That's the pulpit's fault. I honestly believe that people would do so much better job of being obedient to God if their preachers were telling them that's what they had to be. And I don't believe they understand it because preachers have gotten where they're so funny about offending somebody. They're not concerned about offending God. And there's a difference. Now in my Bible, when it talks about this, about changing your ways and being afraid to act and afraid to say that God has changed everything I've believed in the last 65, 70 years, there's a scripture that is referred to that I wouldn't have thought about it. And it's in John chapter 12, in verse 42. It talks about, and I'll refer you first to a scripture in Proverbs 29 and 25. And here's another thing we do that's been brought to, God just brought to my mind in the last few days. It says in Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now hear me. That's a promise. You hear that? God just gave you a promise through His Word. If you're scared of people, if you worry about peer pressure, if you're afraid somebody's going to make you out to be an idiot, it'll trip you. It'll keep you from being where God wants you to be. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you shall be safe. I looked up those words when He gave me this idea, and safe and safety and safely and safeguard and harm. I looked up those words. And you know, I found an interesting thing. None of the heroes of the faith ever prayed to be saved. We pray for safety all the time. If we call on folks to pray or to give prayer requests, it's about somebody being kept safe. They didn't pray for that. They didn't pray there wouldn't be any harm. They didn't pray that what their endeavor, they'd be safe. What does it mean, safe? That you won't get hurt? Or that you won't have your feelings hurt? Or that you might not die? If you get hurt, God's got a hold of you. You're still His child. He's still protecting you. If you die, you got the biggest promotion a Christian can ever have. So why are we so concerned about our being saved? I can't answer. But it was just interesting that he wanted to point out to me, you guys are always praying about safety, and these folks I've given you examples to in the Bible never said a word about it. They weren't concerned about it. Don't you think that Stephen knew that when he preached to that Sanhedrin like he did, they were going to stone him with stones till he died? He knew that. And the other guys, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they were put in fiery furnaces and lions' dens. They thought that was the end, and they came out the other side. But if you've ever read that book of martyrs, you find out there's a lot of people in Bible history that stuck their neck out and didn't wind up back here. They wound up with God. So, with this idea about safe and keeping us safe, in John chapter 12 and verse 42, he's talking about a particular group of people who thought it would be safe to keep their mouth shut. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes, I think. In verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That was about the worst social thing could happen to a Jew, be kicked out of his church. So they wasn't about to say anything that might get them kicked out of the church. But look at the next verse, verse 43. Why did they do it, Jesus said? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you see, that teaches me that I've got to look at myself very, very hard. Am I caught in a situation to where I care more about what somebody says about me than what God thinks about me? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. After all God's done for us, we still have a hesitancy sometimes in a particular group to say something about it. Our niece was visiting with us last night, and her pastor was on the church on the TV last week, and they were asking him about this book about, is heaven real? Maybe some of you have heard of it. Maybe some of you have read it. Please be aware of two things. He commented on it, but it's like she said, what do you think about it? I said, well, I appreciate the way he's able to say what he said without stone getting stoned, because I'm afraid I'm too straightforward. I just blurted it out and they'd kill me before I got off the TV set, you know. She said, well, he's been really persecuted a lot for what he believes. I said, hey, we all gonna be if we say it like he's supposed to say it. That's what Jesus said. They're going to persecute you because they hate you because they hated me. But as far as that book, Heaven is Real, don't go out and buy it. It's not real. It's not biblical at all. This movie they got coming up about Noah, I can't watch some of those things without getting so mad that I say things God don't want me to say, because it's put together by a bunch of people that don't even know God. And I was watching the previews for that thing on Noah, and one of the most important things that I learned about the story about Noah is that when all the animals were in the ark, God shut the door. God shut the door. Noah didn't have to be pulling and snatching and nailing and whatever. God did it. And in that movie, it wasn't 4 minutes into it that there are three or four of them pulling on that door trying to get it closed. Well, I've worked in pens with cows, and sometimes you got to shut the gate quick or one of them boogers will turn around and run over you, you know. Well, I don't think they was having that problem. God shut that door. And when it was shut, it didn't matter who was tapping on outside. They had already had their chance. So I don't watch those things because they put ideas about God in my head that I don't want in there because they don't jive with the book. Besides that, I heard last night that they had studied and a satanic group was behind the whole thing about Noah. And it's there to try to misdirect us. So, read those books, look at those movies at your own spiritual risk. Don't come to my house because it won't be on. With the mind of Christ, when we take on the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We are set free from the pressure of circumstances and peers before we were in bondage of other people's opinions. And if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we can't let that bother us out there. We've got to say what God calls us to say. When we are faced with public opinion and we compromise, the weapons that we try to use to defend ourselves, well, you know, that's what the Bible says. They say, you know, when we do those kind of things to try, and we know we're compromising, we're not standing like we ought to stand. Satan will take that very thing that we use to try to defend ourselves and use it to destroy us. He'll do it. It says in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So you see, if you try to defend yourself and you have one of those little tirades, it's kind of like the lady said in the church, you know, well, sometimes I really lose my temper. I'm like that, but it doesn't last very long. And an old deacon said, kind of like a shotgun blast, you know. That's no favoring the fact that it doesn't last long, because this tongue can blow somebody all to pieces, and it doesn't take but just that long to do it. But he cannot control his own spirit is like a city without walls. You know what's the problem with a city without walls? Can't defend himself. They can't defend him. Satan can just come in, or the enemy can come in and destroy everything that's in there. And when we lose our temper and the walls around us are torn down, you remember over there in the 4th chapter of Ephesians when it said, don't give place to the devil? When we lose our temper and start on one of those, give somebody a piece of my mind, when really we don't have enough mind to share to start with, we ought to keep all we got. But we find ourselves in a situation to where we just made a place for Satan. I've learned more so since I've been up here than I did before, that if you have one of those in front of somebody, you can forget it. Every time you try to deal with them about Christ, they're going to remember that time you lost it. Somebody else is going to have to deal with them. You've just lost a customer. The life and work of Jesus displayed in us is the only way to get God's approval. You know, that old thing about you may be the only Bible that somebody will read, that's true. That's one of those little things that is true. And so many people don't have a clue what God is really like, and they live it every day like they're living because they've never actually seen somebody that's living like God wants them to live. We're clothed with a natural body, and we have to deal with that old sinful body. It's going to be there till you take your last breath. But we live a supernatural life, because when we're dealing with things of God, supernatural to God is just second and no big deal. He's not bound by things like we are. So when He gives you the strength through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit to do things for Him, before you go too far, you're going to be doing something supernatural. You got to get used to it. It'll blow your mind. It really will. It's like Anthony said, sometimes you just think, even though you're in the middle of it, you're off somewhere looking at it happen to somebody else, and you happen to be the one that's doing the talking. But we've got to understand something. It's not the nature of what we do that makes it spiritual. It's the source. Well, I've just been working down to the church, so I just don't have any strength anymore. That doesn't mean anything. Who called you to do it? That's what means something. If you find jobs for God and you exhaust yourself doing them and He didn't call you to do them, it's what Hebrew called dead works. You don't get anything for it. It's the source of what you're doing. Who called you? Who led you? Who prepared the way? Who gave you the authority to do that? And who is responsible for the outcome of it? That's the reason Jesus' load is light and His yoke is easy, because you're not responsible for the results of what He called you to do. He is. And once you understand that, it gets to be pretty easy for that. Is what you do for God? Who says so? You or God? In a particular way, the work is different for everyone. We're all called a witness, but to whom? You know what? Maybe it's just my experience, maybe it's not yours. You know, nobody has ever thrown the gospel back in my face and cussed me out or threatened to whip me or anything for witnessing to them. But I don't go knocking on people's doors and bothering them during their favorite TV show. I don't stop people on the beach, and maybe that's somebody else's calling. But everyone I've ever shared Christ with was at least real nice to me. And most of them accepted. But see, He'd already been there. And that's the secret. When He called you to speak to somebody, He's already been there. He's already worked. You remember what He told Paul? Paul laying there on the road blind? He said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Paul knew exactly what he's talking about, because he'd been worrying with Paul for a while trying to get Paul converted. And finally, he said, today is the day. I don't have any more patience to deal with him. If we're going to get done what my plan says to get done, he's got to be converted today. And he struck him blind on the road. Paul still had his will. He could have said no, but he'd been absolute idiot to do so. God has to do some of us that way sometimes, and He has to bring some of the toughest things in our lives to make us turn to Him. And He knows what those things are, and it's different in all of us. The thing that gets me to turn to God is not going to be the thing that gets you to turn to God. So see, what I'm trying to say is everybody's got such a unique experience with God. We can't pigeonhole this stuff. We've just got to stand back in awe and watch God work. I never will understand why, if He's going to heal 6 blind men in the Gospels, why does He have to do it 4 ways? Why couldn't He just have a way of healing blind folks and do it the same way every time? But He didn't do that. And I think that's just to keep us in awe of who He is. He can spit in the clay and make mud and put on folks' eyes, and that healed him. He can tell a fellow to go down there and dip his head in the river, and it'll heal him. And some of them, He just said, you can see. Go on. But it reminds me of what He told Moses when Moses was looking at the burning bush. He said, take your shoes off, Moses. You remember what He said? You're on holy ground. You know what made that ground holy? God was there. There wasn't anything about that piece of dirt on the side of that mountain. God was there. And when He's there, that's holy ground. When God's there, take your shoes off. When we have a new assignment, we've never been there before. We don't know exactly how it's going to work. If God tells me you need to talk to him, and the first thing that comes to my mind, well, you know, he's kind of rude. I mean, he's liable to jump all over me. Man, he'll liable to even cuss me out. I mean, if he gets mad enough, he'll liable to even hit me. So it's new. I don't know what's going to happen. But until I step out in faith and do something, nothing's going to happen. So we need to back up and just let God move. A lot of us just, we've been raised in places where if you're not working, you're not a good Christian. And we just need to understand that God can show us what to do and how to do it. But we haven't been there before. Every job I've ever had for God is a new one. I never planned to preach. You need to understand that. That was not one of my ambitions. And it is absolutely the most adventuresome thing that I've ever done in my whole life. And I'm the kind of guy that went out and worked hard to make $10 so I could pay entry fee to get on a bull that wanted to kill me. So I've got other experiences. But this is absolutely the most fun I ever had, and you would have never convinced me of that before. So you're in restful, confident availability. I like that phrase. Well, what am I supposed to do then? Be in restful, confident availability. Simply says, Lord, you need me, you call me, and I'll go. That's what Isaiah said. Lord says, I need somebody. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But you see, until he sent Isaiah, and I mean, you read Isaiah, and there's a lot of times that Isaiah wasn't doing anything for God. But he's got a whole book written about it. So just be ready. And just go on about your own business. Go about whatever you're supposed to do. Knowing. And having the confidence that if God needs you, he'll call you. God's will is not like a bus. And I believed that for so many years that if I wasn't standing on the street corner when the bus went by, I was going to miss everything God had for me. Well, I had to learn. God can't depend on me. I can't be the kind of person that God needs to do all this stuff. I can't. And I found out that when he needs me, like Paul, if I don't recognize the call, if I can't understand his voice, if I don't see what he wants me to do, he'll throw me down and put his foot on my neck and say, hold it right there and listen to me till I get through with you, boy. He'll do that. But you see, he's more likely to have to do that than he is just to be able to whisper like he did to some of those guys in the Old Testament. I probably wouldn't hear it. But we have to wait on God, because it's God's work. And it's not ours. That's what we got to learn. We should be doing it for him and not for ourselves. Listen to this. A little something that I ran across several years ago that I had in some of my notes. To be in Christ is redemption. For Christ to be in you is sanctification. If Christ is in you in the form of the Holy Spirit, you're being cleaned up. God don't like to live in a dirty house. He doesn't. So if he's in you, he's cleaning you up. The first, Christ being to be in Christ, makes heaven your home. You can guarantee that. The second makes the earth God's workshop. When God comes into you at salvation, starts living in you, and starts cleaning you up, it's kind of like an apprenticeship. Or going to school to learn a trade. As you get good enough to do this, God gives you those jobs. And as you get better, he gives you more jobs and better jobs. Until you get to the place where he can call you for stuff and knows that it'll get done. Romans 5:5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us Do you get that? The world learns something about how God loves by the way we love. Is that enough? Is that enough? It said that God's plan for us is that we show God's love by the way we love. It's been hard for God, for me, for a long time, because I'm quite sure that I don't show His love to folks like He would like for me to. And there's something about that. We go around, we deal with people, we meet needs here. By the way, we spent $450 last week to get a lady's light bill paid, to keep her lights from being turned off. Another man who's got some serious health problems that we've helped before, they found three more cancers in his wife, and she's just got days. And we gave him a couple of hundred to pay gas to go back and forth to the hospital to see her. And in our dealing with people like this, we find there's a problem. If you study the Word, you find out that when a person is condemned, right after that, the judgment. It's not like in our courts, they call you guilty today and the hearing that'll be for your punishment is next month sometime. No, it doesn't work that way. God says in Ecclesiastes, I think, chapter 5, that for the lack of the speedy execution of justice, it is set in the heart of the sons of men to do evil. That is a worldly principle that's there. The psychiatrists, psychologists have found out for some reason you can take a guy and call him guilty, put him in prison in isolation. He's not around in anybody else. And he gets meaner and meaner and meaner every week. And they don't understand it. God says that's the way it works. Because you see, he's done something bad and he hadn't gotten penalized for it. I use that scripture in those days that I taught child discipline from the Bible. It's a principle of God. Somebody does something bad, if he doesn't get punished quick, he gets meaner. Children do the same thing. It's got to be done quick. Get it over with. Restore that fellowship. But if we condemn people, well, I just tell you, I don't like those kind of people. I don't want to be around those kind of people. And I just presume for somebody else to do that. I can't do that. Once we've done that, we condemn somebody with our judgment, we're no good for them after that. And when you get out here and start going in these trailers around in some of these places, you'll see some things that you didn't know was going on. And it's hard sometimes. And when we help them, they're going to take some of that money usually and do something that you wouldn't rather they not do. But you see, it's that situation that's got them in a mess to start with. If they were like you, they wouldn't be needing all that help. So we have to be very, very careful not to judge people. Because once we judge them, they're condemned in the sight of God. And He can't use you with that person anymore after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18 says, "For not he who commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So you see, you want God bragging on you instead of bragging on yourself. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I would encourage you today, understand please, that God intends for you to stand up for Him. That's who He needs. Because too many people in this world are compromising. They're backing up. They're keeping their mouth shut. It's still amazement to me that one woman in California could completely eradicate prayer from public schools. One woman. With all of God's followers in this country. And they let it happen. That shows you we're not speaking up enough. There was a time in Montevallo when nobody would open on Sunday afternoon. And those people who weren't opening their stores weren't Christians. But they were afraid they'd bring the Christians down on them. Some of them slipped around. I remember a druggist that used to sneak around and say, "Would you come over at 1 o'clock? I'll go in and get your prescription, because I know you need to go ahead and start it. But I'm so close to the church, I don't want to let anybody know what I'm opening this afternoon." That was the way it used to be with Christians. It's not that way anymore. And it's because of us. We don't speak up enough. Don't let folks' opinion mess with you. That's what Satan is using to keep God's work from being done in this United States today. Let's pray. Father, give us a backbone to stand up for you and for your ways. Don't let us compromise. Don't let us find wiggle room around things. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, and the same for everybody, just like you. Teach us how to live with you successfully. Keep us understanding that all we've got to do to be saved is to put our trust in you. And then everything's going to be okay, no matter how it turns out. We thank you, Lord, for your word that would encourage us to be what we need to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.